Welcome to 2015, everyone. This year, what we're going to do, and I've asked Brother Ron to give a writing of his word that he gave last week, we're going to publish and have them available in the foyer for you to pick up and read again. We'll try to get them on the website if we can. Words from the Lord about the ministry or direction that are general for the entire congregation. So you could revisit them. And had a powerful one this week in the other location about the first 7 years of 2000 was a 7 years of plenty. And the last seven that we've experienced have been a year of shrinkage and shortage. And many of us have gone through times of adjustment. But 2015 will be a time of stabilization and government expansion. So that's a powerful word, and we want to put that in you. And so we'll publish all those. You know, I'm real excited about 2015 in a way, but then I had to think about it. No, I'm not excited. I'm really not. I wish I could get excited, so that's not the word. I thought, well, maybe it's because I'm anticipating. No, well, maybe that. God, what is it? I'm looking forward to it. No. And the word that keeps coming to me is a term called explosion. That we are about to explode, meaning something is going to be released, and if you're in proximity, you're going to get wet. You know what I mean? So there'll be some collateral effect. But I saw a long time ago in a video or something about a microwave that exploded. Somebody was cooking something. And I don't know what happened that caused the thing to explode. It actually blew the door off of the microwave. And every time I heat my water up, because I like to drink hot water with lemon, I put my hot water in there, I think of that dumb video. And I'm like ducking to put it in. You know, I'm like, what is the word? And that's how I feel about 2015. The door is about to blow off. And the contents are about to be spread around to everybody. That's kind of what I'm sensing. So praise God. I want to say thank you. Yesterday we had an incredible historic meeting. A prayer folks gathered at 10 yesterday morning, and in 26 minutes, one of the shortest meetings I've ever had, in 26 minutes we organized four teams of 12 to pray from 12 a.m. to 12 p.m. every Saturday night. So as you came into church this morning, there have been intercessors praying from 12 midnight last night. And the person who prayed from 12 to 1 called the person at 1 and 2 and said, "You're up. I'm ready to go to bed now. You got this?" And they say, "I got it. Oh, by the way, before you hang up, I felt the Holy Spirit burden me for whatever. And you take that into prayer in this next hour." So they took that into prayer. At 5 to 3, they call the next person and say, "Look, you're up. Here's the prayer baton." That's happened for the last 12 hours. We had four teams of 12 sign up in 26 minutes, and we are covered with one person every hour from midnight to 12 p.m. And then right now, there are intercessors specifically on the perimeter of this building that are praying God's will be done in salvations, healings, and deliverance as we conduct this meeting of corporate gathering. And so I'm not going to identify them. They got angel wings on. They're probably like this. But they're here and they're praying. And if you want to be a part of this, I want you to see Lynn. Lynn, would you stand? Lynn is our prayer coordinator. There she is. You see her after church. And be involved in it. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had every night of the week, midnight till noon, prayer? I started fasting on January 1st, and I had a sugar withdrawal headache on the 3rd. You know, you have Christmas cookies, and all of a sudden you go cold turkey, you know, vegetables and fruit. About the 3rd day, I'm like, oh, my goodness. Today, I'm a lot better. And we'll be fasting through probably the 3rd week, maybe even all of January. You know, I've started these 3 other times for 3 weeks, and then God said, "No, keep going." And then I ended up fasting fruits and vegetables for 3 years, 1 year at a time. And I'm saying, God, if you want to do that, cool. But, you know, I'd rather have somebody else receive that mantle. So if you're here this morning, say yes. All right? Say yes. But if you'd like to join us in prayer, that'd be awesome. However, some said they're going to pray and fast in February, whatever. But we know prayer and fasting attracts the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit loves people that pray. And he just comes. Upper room in Acts 2, Acts 4, when the people had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know when Holy Spirit comes, Vem Espírito Santo, right? That's what I learned in Brazil. It was an amazing moment of healing, signs and wonders. Tina and I are very excited. We want to say goodbye to you. We are leaving on vacation coming up on Wednesday. We'll be gone for a few weeks, and we are so excited. Because I heard it's supposed to get really cold. I'm like, God, this is perfect timing. We're out of here. So we're going to be going south for a few weeks, and Pastor Troy will be here, and all the other pastoral team will be here to serve you. And I'd say pray for us, but that's okay. You don't have to pray. We'll be okay. No, we're going to have a great time. And don't miss midweeks. Midweeks are going to be an incredible hour of power, condensed into a powerful time. And then as I was sitting right there, Pastor Troy was up here, and the worship team was doing amazing things. I felt like the first Sunday I come back, will be declared Miracle Sunday. And I'm going to show you the most incredible miracle of healing I've ever seen in my 40 years of Christianity, where a tumor literally comes out of a woman's head while we're in Brazil. Now, I haven't shown you that on purpose yet, but God just spoke to me and said, declare the first Sunday you come back is Miracle Sunday, and I want everybody to invite people who need a miracle. We're going to show that video, pray for the sick, and I'm believing God to do signs, wonders, and miracles throughout this year, right? Yeah. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hey, thank you for your support all of 2014. It's been a challenging year financially for the ministry, and I just believe in 2015 we're going to see an increase, right? And so just support your ministry and tithe and give your offerings and, you know, don't hold back. We really need that. You know, we have very little expenses operationally other than just our rent, and our rent is like incredible crazy. So help us with that. Be faithful in your giving. I just want to encourage you to do that and take the stress and pressure off your pastor, because when the funds aren't there to meet the needs, then I have to get a second job. Yeah, okay. Hallelujah. You know, I won't say anything. All right, let's get to the word, all right? Psalm 27, verse 5. And I want you to read this one with me, because this is an incredible verse. And the psalmist really tapped into something that all of us need to tap into for 2015. This is a message that sort of sets the course for where we are going and where God wants each of us to go, okay? So let's read it together. Ready? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon... Now that's verse 5, but I need verse 4. That was good. There we go. Here we come. Come on. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Wow. Wow. The psalmist said, one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to seek it, is I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, which really can be defined as the presence of God. And notice what he said, not in the future. Because a lot of times we read that scripture, we say, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's one thing I desire. When I die, I want to go to heaven. He's saying all the days of my life. Meaning on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. All the days of my life, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. It's one thing that I've desired, and it is one thing I will seek. And I really believe as we approach 2015... we must seek after and develop a conscious pursuit of the presence of the Lord in our life. Now, it's going to require some adjusted thinking. Acts 3:19 is a real companion verse to this particular scripture. And Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice the results of repentance. First of all, you have a relationship with God. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. But repentance also releases a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. In other words, a direct result from the proximity of your dwelling in relationship to God, it impacts your life. So repentance is changing the way you think. So you and I need to get the thoughts that are not God thoughts out of our mind, put God thoughts in our thinking. Why? So that we would have times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. I've made a determination that 2015, it'd be great to see a lot of new families come to the church, and maybe even for the church to grow and for us to do amazing things and reach the community and feed the poor and all those great things. But when it comes down to it, without the presence of the Lord in my life, really, what have we accomplished? That's why the psalmist said, one thing I've desired, one thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now think about this. Life without God's presence is useless. At least that's what Moses said. That's the way Moses thought. Think about it. He was the leader of millions of people. He was able to go into the presence of God, get the format and the design of God's kingdom. And he was about to journey on, and he had a conversation with God in Exodus 33. And he said this in verse 15. Hey God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't move us from here. Because we may have all of this, but if we don't have you, then it's not worth going. And the next verse, verse 16 of Exodus 33, says, how will it then be known? Watch this. How will it then be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Will it be because we have a tabernacle with all of its trappings and all of its design and all of its glory and all of its splendor? Will it be because we have a big church? Will it be because we have a name? Will it be because we have an amazing worship team? Will it be because we have outreaches? No, it won't. How will they know except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the difference maker is the fact that you are with me. You dwell with me. The presence of God is real in my life. Now you heard about the story of a young man. He's kind of a cowboy type. And he shows up for church one Sunday in a very affluent neighborhood and very affluent church. I think I've shared this story before. All the people were dressed in expensive clothing, all their accessories. And as the cowboy took a seat, his clothes were clean. He was just in jeans and a hat and, you know, the cowboy attire. People moved away from him. No one greeted him. No one spoke to him. Nobody welcomed him. They were all appalled at his appearance. And they didn't even attempt to hide it. I mean, they were looking down at him. The preacher gave him a long sermon filled with fire and brimstone and a lecture of how much money the church needed to do God's work. As the cowboy was leaving, the preacher interrupted him and said, excuse me. Now look, you're welcome to come to this church. But I think you, before you come back, need to have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be the appropriate attire to attend this church. The next Sunday, cowboy showed up, sat down in the service wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and a hat. Once again, the whole congregation, they were stunned, they were shocked. Preacher approached the man. He said, I thought I asked you to speak to God about what you ought to wear before you came back to our church. He said, I did, replied the cowboy. He said, if you spoke to God, and what did he tell you the proper attire would be to worship here at our great church? Asked the preacher. Cowboy said, well, sir, God told me that he didn't have a clue what I should wear. He says he's never been here before and doesn't know. How many know that if God doesn't go with us? Hey, look, if God isn't here, it ain't church. Pardon my vernacular. Come on, look at somebody and say, if God isn't here, it ain't church. Listen, if God's not here, we're not worshiping. If God's not here, it's a waste of your time. I'm glad you're here. But more importantly, I want Him to be here. I like John 15 and 5. Jesus really kind of reiterates the fact that we can do nothing without Him. As a matter of fact, that's what He said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Where do we get the audacity to believe that we can do church without Jesus? That we can build an organization, a denomination, we can have all these outreaches, ministries, and programs, and raise up all kind of protocol, not have the presence of God, and believe that we're doing something. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite life verses, said, the Lord thy God is in your midst, the mighty one, and He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's an incredible truth that God is in our midst. A few weeks ago, I think it was right after I came back from Brazil. And as most preachers do, we always think about who wasn't at church Sunday. I mean, we do. I mean, I'm glad you all are here, but like, okay, who's missing? And I take attendance. You know, you all sit in the same place. I'm like, I know where you guys sit. I see your face. Check, you're here. That's when you move on me, you mess me up, so don't do that. I got a mental picture. When you put them up in the front row, I'm like all out of sorts now. I'm like, I don't see Mary and Jim. They're always in the third row. But God really got on me. He said, Lou, you know, I'm not real happy about that. You seem to be more concerned about who wasn't there or who was there, more so than you are whether or not I was there. I think, okay, God, I got you. I'm hearing you. And there's a theology of God's presence that we must develop, like the psalmist. One thing I'm going to seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this really was God's plan. I have a little picture I want to show you, because in the tabernacle of the wilderness, the Lord was depicting to Israel the importance of the midst. This is really how Israel camped around the tabernacle. 12 tribes, 3 on either side. They were designed by God accordingly so that they all faced the fire by night and the cloud by day. It was Zephaniah 3:17 personified. It was what Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am in the midst. It was God's way of saying, look, I am among you. It was their focus. And Moses understood that if they go, they don't take a step unless God goes with them. They also understood that God lived in a tent. He was encouraging them. I don't like brick and mortar. I like being mobile. If you move, I move. If I move, you move. We go together. God wants to move with you and me. So into 2015, I want God with me. I don't want to go on my own. I need the presence of God in my life. And it's a sign to the world. Not what church I go to. Not what denomination I affiliate with. Not how much knowledge I have. But the fact that there is a pillar of fire and a cloud in my life. The presence of God is in my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, He's subject to an outbreak at any time. You may not want to be caught in an elevator with me. You may not want to be with me in a line checking out at Walmart. You may not want to be going down the dairy aisle to pick up some milk on the way out. Because if you get close enough, I just want you to know He's with me. And He's liable to show up and show out at any given time, right? That's how the world knew that Jesus was with them. He chose to dwell in a tent. God chooses to dwell. You know, that scripture in Matthew 18:20, I've heard that preached, I prayed it. You know, we go to pray to somebody, we say, well, the Bible says where 2 or 3 agree, touching anything, it shall be done. 2 or 3 come and assemble in my name, I'm there in the midst. I think we're more concerned about the 2 or 3 than we are Him. We're like, we want to make sure she's there and he's there. and so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's there, and I saw them, and I saw them. But yeah, that's good, but did you get in contact with who's in the midst? Our gathering is to beckon the presence of God. Our praise is to create a platform for His seating, for His inauguration, for His welcoming. Our praise is He's enthroned upon it. So the whole purpose of us coming together here today is that we might experience God, that we might enjoy the presence of God. So if the presence ain't here, man, it ain't church. I was at a funeral. I like that. I was at a funeral yesterday, and Pastor Droy did an eloquent job. He's preaching the funeral, and I'm sitting in the second row just paying my respects. And doggone it, if the psalmist didn't open up her mouth and started singing, "He leadeth me by His great hand, He leadeth me." I don't even know how the song goes, but you know what? I'm like, I start crying. It wasn't the words. It wasn't her singing. It was the presence of God. I said, "Lord, I'm here, and there's a dead person in here. And I'm feeling Your presence, and I'm like worshiping." So it doesn't matter if there's a full of life, death, plenty, lack. Just give me Jesus. Because I don't care where I'm at. I can tap into His presence. And that's the difference right there. It's Jesus. You see, the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Genesis 3, 1 through 8. It was really the enemy's strategy, and I want to get this. This is really the point of my message. The point of the enemy is to separate us from the presence of God. Genesis 3, 8, 1 through 8 is the story of the temptation to separate from God. It was the enemy's attempt to put Adam and Eve in the same relationship with the devil that the devil had with God. Now, what kind of relationship did Luther have with God? A separated one. Did you know the Bible said that he was cast out of heaven? And a third of the angels went with him? And the devil's like, "Look, if I can't be in His presence, I'm taking you out of His presence." So he will do everything he can to separate us from the presence of God. And how does he do it? Turns our affections away from Him to other things. You know what connects you to the presence of God? This is really profound. Your love for Him. But don't think this love comes from you, because we really could never love God unless He first... Isn't that crazy? Prophet Isaiah chapter 43 said it this way, verse 4, "You were precious in my sight, and I have loved you." God, I don't know why you would love me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." If you're in love with God today, it's because God's love found you. It awakened your soul. And now your love for Him is the determining factor in how you live, how you act. Matter of fact, Jesus said it like this. This is radical. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and your strength. This is the greatest of all the commandments. And the second is like it. Love one another as you love yourself." Jesus was kind of telling us something there. He was saying basically the love that God has for you will awaken your soul. And the love that you have for Him will connect you to His presence. You'll love His presence. You'll desire His presence. You'll seek after His presence, because God's love is activated in your life. And it'll be played out in your relationship with others. You'll love people that ordinarily you would hate. Isn't that crazy? You know that song, "Make me love everybody, makes me love..." I don't even like you, but I love you. The love of God compels us. The love of God compels us. But if we're not careful, we will do a sugar substitute. We will create an environment that looks like God, you know, here it is. I've been at this a long time, and it's amazing how a person in this section can have aught against a person in that section. But as long as you all sit there, and I sit over here, let's go worship God, we're cool. But on the way home, I can say to my spouse, did you see the way she looked at me? I don't know about that. I don't understand that. And here we are in the house of God, and yet there's this issue I have with you, which really isn't with you as much as it is with God. Because if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, I'm going to love you. It's a powerful truth about the presence of God. The presence of God. And it helps to calibrate us. It helps to check us. It helps to put us in the right perspective with our relationship with God. If I have issues with people, it's probably because my affections for God are being turned. Okay. How else can you explain it? That in the name of God, we decapitate people? It's because we know the house of God, but we haven't walked with the God of the house. I'm going to contend with you this morning that I believe there'll be less denominations if we worship the God of the house instead of the house of God. Well, let me illustrate it for you. Let me illustrate it for you. Genesis 35, 1 to 15. This is really my message. Thank you for being patient with me. As you're turning there, I like Psalm 46, 1. We often use it in a funeral setting. God is a very present help in times of trouble. Has anybody in here besides me ever been in trouble? There's a few of you that said, no, not me. Been righteous all my life. You're in trouble. And you don't even know it. Adam was in trouble. They turned their affections from God. God came to walk with him. Adam, where are you? Let's go for our walk. This is what it's all about. My presence and you together. I'm hiding. I was afraid. Who told you you were naked? The whole story, right? What does God have in his hand when he comes to meet with Adam? God is a very present help in times of trouble. Adam was in trouble. He was in sin. He disconnected from the presence of God, and God shows up with a skin of an animal dripping in blood, which preceded or was the precursor to Jesus, the shedding of blood, because God still wants to walk with man. He still wants to be in your life. And if you're in trouble today, whether you need to be forgiven of your sin, or whether you need God to lift you to a higher place, or whether you need God to make things wrong, right that are wrong, he is a very present help in times of trouble. So I'm confident today that no matter what 2015 holds, I know that my God is a very present help, no matter what comes my way. So rather than try to get out of trouble, why don't I just focus on getting in his presence? So Genesis 35, verse 1, I want you to look at it. This is really not to Jacob. This is to church on the north coast. This is to you, to me. Verse 1, and God said to church on the north coast, God said to you and me, arise and go to Bethel. And do what? Now that tells me right there that he had gotten out of position. Because God told him to change your position. Arise. I want you to go to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. I want you to go to house of God. I want you to dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you. Now, when did God appear to him? when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. When you were in trouble, I came to you because I'm always a present help in times of what? Esau was about to take him out. Jacob was in trouble. When Jacob was in trouble, God showed up. Let me prophesy to you. If you get in trouble, God will show up. If you'll look for Him, He will be found. If you seek Him with all your heart. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, and Jacob said to his household. Now, here's the issue. Let me help you with this. Most of you will not have a problem pursuing the presence of God. Here's where the problem lies. It's the people you're associated with you're going to have the problem with. They are the difficulty. They're the influencers. They're the ones that say you don't need to take it this far. They're the ones that say you're doing too extreme. You're walking by faith too much. You don't need the presence. You don't need to say Ven Espiritu Santo. You don't need to say come Holy Spirit. He's everywhere. Why would you even say that? So Jacob speaks to the people in his life. Point number one, if you're going to dwell in the presence of God in 2015, you're going to have to talk to some things in your life. And you're going to have to say to them, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself and change your garments. Look at the next verse. Let us arise, go to Bethel, and I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way that I have gone. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods. And they earrings in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem, verse 5. And as they journeyed, say that with me. Let me help you. Your seeking after the presence of God is a journey. If anybody here thinks you've arrived, you're misreading the scripture. And when they arrived, no, as they journeyed. You're in a journey. You're in a process. I'm in a process. But watch what happens as they made the decision to do what? Number one, go back to dwelling in the presence of God. Make a decision to go back. The first thing they did is make the decision. Number two, second thing they did is had to get the foreign objects off of them. Number three, when they did that and as they journeyed, the terror of God came upon all the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The very things that would have taken you out in 2015, the very thing that was going to try to attack you and your family, when they saw your determination to go back to the presence of the living God, they said, "You can't touch them." It's a powerful truth. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him. Now verse 7 is the turning point. Verse 7 is the turning point. Jacob was at Bethel. That's where he met God. God gave him help in times of trouble with his brother Esau, and he released him. Jacob went on his way. Now God's calling him back to the presence of God. He comes back. He builds an altar. He calls the place what? Interesting point. Because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. He had called it Bethel. When he returns, he calls it El, Bethel. El means God. It could be literally interpreted this way. He returned to the God of the house of God. And if we can't shake free from all the church traditions, the house of God, how we do church, all the ceremony, pomp, all the order, all how we've done it before. And sometimes we get so focused on that, that we become defenders of how we do church. And I'll take your head off in the name of God. And God will be pleased with me if I take you out. That's people who have only been to the house of God. But Jacob, church on the north coast, went back to the presence of God and found the God of the house of God. And suddenly, everything changes. Now let's go back to these foreign gods. Remember what I said in Acts 3:19? The Bible said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent means to change the way you think. None of us have our little idols sitting in our mantles. You're not going to go home from church today and burn incense to your little Buddha and rub its belly. I hope not. Right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to get in your car and you have a little miniature-sized statue of Jesus on your dashboard and you're going to tap him on the head and say, thank you, Jesus, for taking me home safe. You're not going to do that. You don't have a little idol in your life. But I'll tell you where the foreign objects lie. Because if you can sit here in this section with aught against them on that section, you have a foreign object in your head. You cannot come back to the God of the house of God with foreign objects, foreign thoughts in your mind. I got to let that stuff go. I got to bury it under the tree. I've got to let it go at Shechem. Shechem is the place of covenant. It's the place of circumcision. There's a lot of truth there. I don't have time to talk about it. But you let it go at the cross. Growing up, I used to hate this. Growing up, I had that experience. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive them. I'm angry at this. Those are foreign objects in your thinking. And the only way you can experience the fullness and the presence of God is bury them at Shechem. Put them under the blood. I've learned that if I have a problem with you, I really have a problem with God. I can honestly say here this morning, I have aught against no one in this church. That's a good thing. I can't have always have said that. There have been times where I've slipped and I get angry or I get hurt or I get offended. And the Holy Spirit comes to me and said, that's a foreign object, Lou. You either get rid of it or you just worship at the house of God, but I'm calling you to the God of the house of God. Which one do you want? I said, God, I'm taking that to the blood. There's people here today that used to be here that aren't here anymore. We've been up like 7 years now, so we've had some come in, come go out. There have been revolving doors. Some come in, some leave. Some said this, some said that. But I can honestly tell you there's not one person that used to come here that if I were to see them, I wouldn't kiss them. I'd be like, you know what that tells me? That everything's all right between me and Jesus. Because if I have aught against you, come on, if I have aught against you, I can't have relationship with him. How do you know that? Well, he's the one that loved me first. So my love for him is played out in my love for you. That's exactly what John said. He followed up by saying this, how can you say you love God who you've never seen? And you can't love the person who you do see. This is not a social gospel. We don't feed the poor because we're trying to impress God. We don't have an outreach to the homeless because that's what we ought to do as Christians. It's not why we do it. We don't reach kids that are at risk because they need to be reached. We're not trying to earn points with God. We're not trying to impress people in our church or our people in our community that say, wow, that church is really community-minded. I want to get behind that. It's not why we do it. We're not looking for your support or your money or even your participation by what we do. Our motivation is simply we love God. And because we love God, we love children who are at risk. We love the people that don't have a home. We love those that are naked. We love those that are hungry. We love those that are addicted. We love those that are in a deviant lifestyle. We love the people in this generation. Why? Because he first loved us. And if I can't love them, then I've not returned to the God of the house of God. So as we go into 2015, let that calibrate your life. Let that determine how you focus, the direction that you take. You see, his return was predicated on the removal of the foreign objects. And I said, God, whatever it is, whatever it is. And a lot of people today want to defend dogma, defend doctrine. And they'll dog you out over what they believe. And you're a Christian. And they're a Christian. I'm like, you don't know what spirit you're of. You need to go back to the God of the house of God. You're like those Muslims who want to decapitate people. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. You just don't have truth. We can't allow our personal perspectives to be infringed upon others' lives and command them to conform in order to be worthy of our friendship. God loved me while I was a sinner. Unless somebody took that scripture out of the Bible, I checked this morning, it's still in there, Romans 5:8. In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners means stinkers. We need to find the God of the house. Notice verse 7. He named the place Bethel. Now he calls it El Bethel. He had to come to know the God of the house. In 2015, come to know the God of the house. Some of us have been in church all our lives. I can't believe I've been saved 40 years. I'm like, 40 years? That's a lot of church. It's a lot of church services. It's a lot of camp meetings. It's a lot of crusades. It's a lot of classes. It's a lot of books I've read. And if I'm not careful, I'll be more affectionate towards that than I am the God of the house. And you have to ask yourself that question this morning. Do you love church more than you love God? A lot of people say, well, it's September, it's time to go back to church. No, because if all we go back to is church and we don't go back to God. You say, they're one and the same thing. Oh, no, they're not. Because we could be in church and be deceived as if we're with God. But if God ain't there, it ain't church. Right? How many know that Jesus was speaking to the church in Revelation 2. He said, I love the way you do life, but I got this one thing against you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Then let me tell you about Hebrews 11:5, because Enoch walked with God. Now, who was Enoch? Enoch was a son of Adam, seventh removed. So he was pretty close to the original. It's interesting what it says. If you can put it up in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It's interesting what it says about Enoch, because I believe it's a template. It's an antitype. It is what God wants for us. Do you have Hebrews 11 and verse 5? Okay. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. Anybody see Enoch? Where's Enoch? Anybody seen him? Enoch, where are you? He was taken. They couldn't find him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Seventh from Adam. Seventh, perfect number. I believe it is a type of the church. We walk with God in such intimacy that we please him. And one day, God's going to say, I've been coming to your house. How about if you all come to mine? Now, before I show the verse, get ready to put it up, but don't put it up yet. Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this one thing against you, that you have lost your first love. How many know that scripture? Let me see your hand. Okay. And I said something that is very important. Jesus didn't say you lost it. Jesus said, you left it. Now, it's a big difference. If you can put it up now, Revelation 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love. Now, you probably heard me tell the story. When we were young, Tina and I had three children very quickly, 17 months apart. Then we had a fourth one. And after church, people are talking to us, kids running around. I went and got this one, she went and got that one. We bought diapers for almost five straight years. The last day I bought diapers, it was like I'd been delivered. It was an amazing experience. So we're in the car, we're driving home from church, talking about what God did. And my wife turns around, she goes, "Where's Louie?" And I said, "I don't know. Didn't you get him?" "No, I didn't get him. We had a van." "He's not in the van?" "Well, where is he?" "Oh my gosh, we left him at the church." We did. It's a true story. I'm not kidding you. We come back, couldn't find him. We couldn't find him until we finally heard the toilet flushing in the women's restroom. 2-year-old sitting there flushing the toilet, entertaining himself, watching the water go down. We didn't lose him. We left him. Sometimes you run out of the door and you're about to go for a lunch to someone and you left your wallet at home. You didn't lose it. You know where it's at. You just have to turn around and go back and get it. I had to go back and get my kid and pray that nobody from the church was still there. I walked. I said, "Preacher, what happened to you?" I said, "I left my kid at church." He wouldn't say, "I lost my kid." I left him. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. And go back in your mind to Genesis 35, and I got to quit because it's 1:35. That's early. Anyway, you've left your first love. "Jacob, I want you to come back to Bethel." You've left our first encounter. Well, you were in trouble, and you know I helped you. You know nobody else helped you. I helped you. You know, Jacob, you know Esau was about to take you out. Remember? I want you to come back there where you thought the addiction was going to kill you. Where you thought your sin was going to overwhelm you. Your marriage was over. You thought everything was against you. And I showed up. I want you to come back there. And that feeling that you had when Esau blessed you, and you know it was because of me, and you would say, "Oh God, I love you." Come back there. And some of us have fallen more in love with the church and all of our knowledge, all of our classes, all of our crusades and our experiences and our personality pursuits. We just love so-and-so evangelist on TV, and we just want to go there and we just love them. Can I touch him? I just want to touch him. I want his anointing. You know, I understand all that, but have you fallen in love with the house of God, and you need to come back to the God of the house of God? When you come back to that place of love, you can't be offended. You can't get upset. You can't be hurt. Doesn't matter. And it's a beckoning call to us this year to go back to the place where we left our first love. First love will make you do crazy things. My grandson Dominic introduced his fiance. They got engaged New Year's Eve. Emily. She's a beautiful girl. I don't know how he did that. He definitely married up. Just like some of you in this room. Just like me. We got the married up favor on our life as a family. But love will make you do crazy things. It'll make you sell your car, ride the bus, hitchhike, so you can get money to buy an engagement ring. If you ain't in love, you ain't doing that. I'm not walking. I'm not taking a bus. But if I'm in love, I'll crawl. Love will make you do amazing things. I want to close this morning by telling you a little story. It's about a developer. He was interested in a warehouse property. The building had been empty for months, needed repairs. And it's kind of broken down. Vandals had damaged the door, smashed the windows. You know, the typical rundown building. Trash everywhere. And he showed the prospective buyer, this guy that was selling it, he showed it to him and he said, look, I'm going to replace the windows. I'm going to get the crew to clean up all the trash. I'm going to correct the structural damage. And the guy said, forget about the repairs. He said, when I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. When you've been in the presence of the Lord, He doesn't take the old person and make you better. He crucifies the old person and gives you a brand new life. And I've learned something as I walk with God. I need to be made new every day. Because life has a way of wearing you out. But when I get up in the morning and I say, welcome, Holy Spirit, would you buy this site again? Overnight, I got a few windows broken and I left the trash in the yard. And he said, son, I didn't buy the building. I bought the site. It's where I want to dwell, and I'm going to make you all new again. Anybody here need to be made new again? Woo! Now here, I want everybody to get saved this morning. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm saved. I got saved in 1946. I understand that. But remember what the scripture said in Genesis 35, as they journeyed? We are being saved. We haven't got to heaven yet. We're being saved. Now, some of you theological people might say, no, it's established. Well, that's true, but we are being saved. We're in the process. And some of us need to return to our first love and give our life to Jesus again, 100%. So you pray in your own prayer, however you want to pray. But I simply said to the Lord, you can pattern it after mine, Jesus, I present to you my life. And I want to go back to the place of my first love. I want your presence to overwhelm me every moment of my day. I don't ever want to think for 1 minute that I could do this without you. I receive you as my King and my Savior and my Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, lead me, guide me, comfort me. For without you, I can do nothing. Amen. This morning you may be here today with a broken heart. I don't know what it is about the holidays, but it seems like more people go to heaven during the holidays than any other time during the year. And Sister Sandra, her son, just passed unexpectedly. Found him dead at home, 50 years old. Jenna's grandfather, he passed. Just the other day, yesterday we had a funeral, another one in the east, our west. Woman in her 60s, she's gone. Three times this past 10 days I've been at a house, one of our elders in the west, Jim Johnson, he's 95. He'll pray heaven down and hell out and get next to him. For 4 years he's taken care of his wife, who's in this catatonic state. No longer can she digest food, so she's only on water. And he said, Pastor, I give her a cup of water 4 times a day and pour it in the port right into her stomach. I said, Jim, are you getting any rest? Right here next to my wife. I sleep here, Pastor. That's heavy. That's heavy to say goodbye. I don't care if you're 94 or you're 14. It's hard. Some of you are here today with a broken heart, remembering people that have gone on before you during your holidays. Your Christmas wasn't the same. Some have been battling depression. Some have been battling physical ailments or illnesses, sicknesses. And it's hard to have joy when you don't feel well.
That's why Jesus came, to be our healer. So we want to pray for your deliverance today and your healing. He's the joy giver. God is a joy giver. And he puts joy into our hearts where the enemy has stolen it. He gives us purpose and he gives us direction. He gives us strength. I like Pastor Bramley's testimony. He said, I went to visit some family over the week, and my sister-in-law, she couldn't even walk. Her back was so hurting so bad. And he said, can I pray for you? And he prayed for her. He said, well, do you feel at least 50% better? She said, yeah, I think I do. Next day, got a phone call. She's up and about doing great things. That's because God cares for us, right? Suicide is a horrible thing. Some people feel so despondent that they want to take their life and feel like there's no purpose to live, that nobody cares. That's not true. That's a lie. And that lie will separate you from God's love. Here's the truth. God loves you. And if you'll receive his love, you'll be able to love him like you've never known him. That's why we offer salvation at the altars, for people to encourage them to get into the presence of God, to love God, and let God love you. So this morning, we want to pray for any person this morning. You don't have to stand. You can just acknowledge your need, maybe you lifted a hand, but you need a physical touch in your body. So Holy Spirit, you see the hands of those in this room that need healing. And God, we believe that you are the sovereign healer. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come to quicken our mortal bodies, make them whole. Father, I thank you that you are healing our physical bodies in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, right now, we thank you that we're able to do something now that we couldn't do before, to testify that the pain has either diminished or it's totally gone in Jesus' name. So I want you just to check yourself. If that's you, you say, oh, man, that neck pain is gone. Or, oh man, I couldn't move my back and I'm feeling liberty now. I feel freedom. You say, well, why should you do that? Because Jesus often said, pick up your pallet and walk. He said, do something now that you couldn't do before. And I think it's a way of giving God glory and testifying of his power, his presence in your life. Amen? Anybody here this morning, you say, Pastor, you know what? I believe I'm at least 80% better. I feel God's touching me. Just kind of wave your hand. Say, yeah, God's touching me. There's a bunch of hands over there, over here. Amen. That's an amazing thing. And if God will do for them, he'll do for you. So how many here today say, you know what? I prayed, but I don't feel any better. I'm going to be real honest. That's the same. And I need another prayer. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to pray one more time because I know there's a few here. And God loves you enough to touch you. How many Christians would pray with me? Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask right now, God, that you release your healing virtues. Father, like the woman with the issue of blood who pressed in, we're pressing in. And we know that we just touch the hem of your garment, we can be made whole. I pray for my brother, my sister, oh Lord, that's experiencing that sickness, that disease, that weakness, that infirmity, that pain in their body. Lord, we just come against it now. We command it to go. We say never to return again, because the cross has paid the price. As a matter of fact, sickness, you are a foreign object. And I'm laying you at Shechem. I'm laying you right at the cross, at the blood of Jesus now. And I thank you for the healing power of God in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray for those that maybe today you say, Pastor, you know what? I've been fighting the blues. I've been fighting depression. I've even had suicidal thoughts. I've even thought, you know, what the heck? Why don't I just leave? Why don't I just leave my family, just leave everything and go find a new life? Just crazy thinking because you feel so desperate. But I want you to experience the joy of the Lord and the power of God in your life. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I don't want to single you out. But if you need that kind of a prayer, I want you to receive it right now, okay? Just by faith, I'm just going to pray this, that the sovereign hand of God will touch you. And God can do this. We don't have to have a prayer line. We don't have to have somebody laying hands on you, yelling and screaming or casting out a devil. I mean, God's God, right? Come on. Just welcome the Holy Spirit into your life right now. Say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm desperate. Come on, if that's you, I'm desperate. I need you. And Lord, I need you to change. I need you to empower me. I need you to give me joy. I need you, Father, right now to put a spirit of laughter back in my mouth. Hallelujah. I know, God, that without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. So, Lord, right now, we bind those thoughts, we bind those spirits, oh God, that are encouraging them, oh Father, that it's over. It's not over, it's just beginning. Lord, like the new year, it's like a new opportunity, Father. You make all things new. Old things are passing away. I pray, God, that you would break that thing off of them and lift their spirits right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Now listen. Here's one thing I want to do, and then we're going to be dismissed. We need to support our children and youth ministry. And we're asking you to give a sacrificial offering this morning, whatever you can give. You can give $2.50. Awesome. You can give $250. Awesomer. You can give $2,500. Awesomest. But whatever God lays on your heart, these are your kids. And we need funding to continue effective ministry for them, okay? So I have to tell you that the Valley View ended 2014 in the red. But that's all right. Lorraine ended in the black. And they had enough excess to cover the red here, which is good. Didn't you say praise the Lord? But we don't need them paying our bills. Come on, we can do it, right? But we need to bless the youth and the children's ministry, the students' ministry. And I want you to give whatever you can give. I'm just asking, if you only give a dollar, that's good. Because a dollar with all these people, that'd be a lot of money. But whatever you can do, please do it. Go ahead and pass the buckets. And if you would, ushers, mark on it. Hardy, would you mark on this offering for youth or students? That's so they know that's exactly where it's supposed to go. This isn't going for me for my vacation. I'm good. All right? I'm good. Pastor Troy's going to preach next week. He's going to... You know, every time he preaches, we got to repaint the walls. He preaches the paint off the wall. Then we got to repaint. I'm glad there's no paint on the ceiling. He'll be ministering throughout the week on midweeks. You don't want to miss it. Pastor Anderson's, they're going to be ministering. Pastor Bramley. It's going to be a powerful time. Pastor Adam and youth. It's going to be a great year. So get plugged in. Love God. Love people. Minister to them. Altar ministers, if you've given, why don't you come across the front, please? Altar ministers, would you come? Once you've given, don't come until you've given. We want you to give. And we want to agree with you if you need continued prayer, because God's good all the time. Invite somebody to church. I'd love to hear that while I'm gone, the church is double. It might encourage me to stay gone for a while if that happened. Seriously, invite somebody to the house of God. Get them to know the God of the house. Say, well, I want you to come to meet the God of the house of God. And let them know that Jesus is alive. Amen. If you've given, would you stand to your feet if you've already given? If you haven't, wait till you give. But if you've already given, stand to your feet. You need prayer, give your life to Jesus. You need prophetic word, ministry, encouragement, whatever. I want you to come right now. Before you go that way, come this way. And remember, we love you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. All right, live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7. Don't miss it, Wednesday night at 7. God bless you all.